Mark chapter 7. Let's stand. We're going to read through verse 23. I will read the first and the odd-numbered verses, and if you would care to read the even-numbered verses, Mark chapter 7. Then came together unto him the Pharisees and certain of the scribes, which came from Jerusalem. And when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is to say, with unwashen hands, they found fault. For the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they wash their hands oft, eat not, holding the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the market, except they wash, they eat not. And many other things there be, which they have received to hold, as the washing of cups and pots, brazen vessels, and of tables. Then the Pharisees and scribes asked him, Why walk not thy disciples according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashing hands? He answered and said unto them, Well hath Isaiah the prophesied of you, hypocrites, as it is written, This people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, ye hold the tradition of men, as the washing of pots and cups and many other such things ye do. And he said unto them, Full well ye reject the commandment of God, that ye may keep your own tradition. For Moses said, Honor thy father and thy mother, and whoso curseth father or mother, let him die the death. But ye say, If a man shall say to his father or mother, It is korban, that is to say, a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, he shall be free. And ye suffer him no more to do aught for his father or his mother, making the word of God none effect through your tradition, which ye have delivered, and many such like things do ye. And when he had called all the people unto him, he said unto them, Hearken unto me, every one of you, and understand. There is nothing from without a man, that entering into him can defile him, but the things which come out of him, those are they that defile the man. If any man have ears to hear, let him hear. And when he was entered into the house from the people, his disciples asked him concerning the parable. And he saith unto them, Are ye so without understanding also? Do ye not perceive that whatsoever thing from without entereth into the man, it cannot defile him? Because it entereth not into his heart, but into the belly, and goeth out into the draught, purging all meats. And he said, That which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these things come from within and defile the man. And so, Lord, we pray that you would take this, your word, and let it be sharp. Let it be active. Let it cut, Lord, between the marrow and the bone, Lord. May you discern between the thoughts and the intents of our hearts. Would you give us understanding? Would you let your word settle into our life, Lord, that we can find life in it, that we can grow in it? We want to have ears to hear. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, you can have a seat. As we've been going through Mark, Jesus' popularity is going up, 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 up. His numbers, the poll numbers, are way, way up. Everywhere he goes, there's huge crowds following after him. He tries to go on vacation, the crowds follow him. You know, follow him on vacation. He tries to leave the vacation, the crowds follow him away. They're just following him everywhere. He's fed the 5,000. People are healed. Demons are being cast out. Incredible, what we might think of as success. But it's not success everywhere. Not success everywhere. And so we read in chapter 7, that then came together unto him the Pharisees and certain of the scribes which came from Jerusalem. So the group of the mean guys show up. The Pharisees and scribes. The Pharisees, this is a sect of Judaism. This is a Judaism have their denominations too. And the Pharisees were what we might consider the fundamentalists. They believed in the scriptures. They believed in supernatural things. They believed in angels. They believed in miracles. Not everybody believed in miracles, believe it or not, in Jesus' day. The Sadducees didn't believe in miracles. They didn't believe in the resurrection. And that is why they were so sad, you see. That's I have to say that every time we do that. According to Josephus, there's about 6,000 Pharisees at this time. It's a good sized chunk. They believe in all the religious laws, and they add on top of it. So they're very, very strict. They're like us in that they believed in the authority of the scriptures. They're like the Catholic Church in that the Catholic Church believes in tradition being as important, sometimes more important, than the scriptures. They believe that things that the church has always done, things that the Pope says, to be as important as scriptures. Now, we would disagree with that. We would say the only traditions that we want to do are traditions that are in the scriptures. But the Pharisees were kind of like the Catholic Church in that they also believed in tradition. You saw that word a lot through here, tradition. The scribes, originally the scribes were the folks who made the copies of the scriptures, human Xerox machines. But because they were the ones that were so familiar with the scriptures, they also became the experts in the scriptures. They were the experts in the law. When people had questions or disputes about what does the law say, well, you'd go to a scribe. Scribes were also teachers of the law. And so these fellows show up, verse 2, and when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is to say, with unwashen hands, they found fault. They found some problems here. Now, there's a couple of words I need to explain. What talks about defiled. This is a word, this is a key word in the passage. This is one of the words. I would say there's two words that tie this passage together. One is defiled, and the other is heart. The word defiled here, this is a key word, because if you noticed, it's all through the passage. The original word meant common or ordinary, but by Jesus' day, it meant things that were not right with God. Things that were not right with God. Things that were impure. And the big issue, the big question that this passage answers is, what makes a person right with God? What makes a person right with God? That's the whole deal. That's what this whole passage is going to answer. What makes a person right with God? It says they were eating bread with defiled, that is to say, unwashen hands. Now, I like this. I have started to use the word unwashen in my family. I would say, now thou shalt not eat thy bread with unwashen hands. It's a great, I love that line. It's a great line. With the Pharisees, they divided the world into what was clean and what was unclean, what was pure and what was defiled. And for them, most of the world was considered unclean, not right with God. If you touched anything that was unclean, then you too would not be right with God. And one of the ways that they had of getting rid of this uncleanness was to wash your hands with a special ceremony. We're not talking here, we're not talking about unwashed hands. We're not talking that they forgot to go to the bathroom and use their water and their soap. It's not that. It's not that. There's a special ceremony involved. See, people have different ideas of what it means to be clean. People have different ideas of what it means to be clean. A pastor was asked at dinner by one of the folks at the church this guy was a bad housekeeper. When he sat down at the table, he noticed the dishes were, oh man, the dirtiest he had ever seen in his life. Were these dishes ever washed? He asked his hostess, running his finger over the grit and the grime. Ooh. Well, she replied, well, they're as clean as soap and water could get them. He felt a bit apprehensive, but blessed the food anyway and started eating. It was really delicious, and he said so, despite the dirty dishes. When dinner was over, the hostess took the dishes outside and yelled, here, soap! Here, water! People have different ideas of what's clean and what's dirty. When we think of unwashed, we think of dirt and germs. What the Pharisees meant by unwashed was that the disciples had not gone through this special ritual ceremony. For the Pharisees' ceremony of cleaning hands, you need somebody to help you. You can't do it by yourself. Somebody would help you. They would have a little cup of water, and you'd have your fingers upward. You'd rub your hands like this. You'd rub your hands like this while they pour the cup of water. And because when the water's washing off, it washes the dirt off, and so you have to kind of bend over because you can't let the water run on you, or else you're still unclean. You know, the cooties come off onto you still through the water. So you've got to stay away from the water. And so you do this several times and rub in certain special ways. And then you'd hold your hands down. And then they would pour the cup of water down. And you have to make sure that all the water gets off and everything. Very, very elaborate ceremony. Sometimes they would even do this several times through the meal. I don't know why, but they would do it several times. And if you came from the market, well, it says in verse 4, and when they come from the market, except they wash, they eat not, and many other things. In other words, see, when you come from Ralph's or something, you know, Ralph's is filled with unclean pagan heathens. And you might have accidentally touched a heathen pagan and got an uncleanness on your elbow or something. You never know. Well, let alone when you pay the money and you give the cashier a couple of 20s and she gives you back a 10 and a 5 and some coins. Who knows who touched those coins? I mean, it might have been some really unclean pagan, and those coins have cootiness all over them. And so when you come back from the market, you don't go to McDonald's. No, no, you got to go home and do your washing thing, you know, before you go eat anything. This is the way they lived. And many other things there be, verse 4, which they have received a hold as the washing of cups and pots, brazen vessels, and of tables. Now, see, we look at this and we think, well, they're just like clean people. No. This is all about ceremony. This is all about rituals. This is all about eebie-jeebie hocus-pocus stuff. This is what's in the mind of the Pharisees. Then the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, why walk not thy disciples according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashing hands? I call this, my label for this is a critical spirit. That's what I call this, a critical spirit. One of the chief characteristics of a Pharisee. One of the chief characteristics of a Pharisee, and you know what? We got him in church. We got him in all kinds of churches. One of the chief characteristics of a Pharisee is a person who's always looking out for what's wrong with other people. That's Phariseeism. You know, there may be times where we really have convinced ourselves that we're just out to help somebody. You know, I'm really trying to do this. I'm telling them this because I'm trying to help them, and so we criticize them. And you know, it's not. There is a place. Absolutely, gang. There's a place for speaking the truth in love. Absolutely. There's a place for rebuking, reproving, exhorting. Absolutely. But much of it is just simple criticism. And you know what? Usually, most people don't respond well to criticism. Dale Carnegie, not a great theologian, but I kind of like what he says. He says this, criticism is futile because it puts a man on the defensive and usually makes him strive to justify himself. Criticism is dangerous because it wounds a man's precious pride, hurts his sense of importance, and arouses his resentment. Now, no matter what you think about some of those words, you know what? There's a lot of truth to it. There's a lot of truth to it. And when we make a point of criticizing someone, you know what? All it does is it puts them on the defensive. There's better ways of doing it. There's better ways of dealing with it. A wife of a hard-to-please husband was determined to try her best to satisfy him for just one day. "Darling," she said, "what would you like for breakfast this morning?" He growled, "Coffee, toast, grits and sausage, and two eggs, one scrambled and one fried." She soon had the food on the table and was waiting for a word of praise. After a quick glance, he exclaimed, "Well, if you didn't scramble the wrong egg." Yeah, I don't get that one either, Zach. A boss commented to his secretary about one of his men. "Harry has such a bad memory, it's a wonder he remembers to breathe. I asked him to pick up a newspaper on his way back from lunch, but I'm not ever sure he'll ever remember his way even back to the office." Just then, Harry bursts through the door, brimming with enthusiasm. He exclaims, "Guess what, boss? At lunch, I ran into old man Jones, who hasn't given us an order in 7 years. And before I left, I talked him into a million-dollar contract." The boss sighed and looked at his secretary. "What did I tell you? He forgot the newspaper." See, that's a critical spirit. That's a critical spirit. When the only things that come out of our mouths are negative, critical things about other people. And that's what you see with the Pharisees. Almost every step, every time they intersect with Jesus, or the disciples, they're finding fault. They're picking this or that thing apart. D.L. Moody wrote, You may find hundreds of fault finders among professed Christians, but all their criticism will not lead as one solitary soul to Christ. I never preached a sermon yet that I could not pick to pieces and find fault with. I feel that Jesus Christ ought to have a far better representative than I am. But I have lived long enough to discover that there is nothing perfect in this world. If you are to wait until you find a perfect preacher or perfect meetings, I am afraid you will have to wait till the millennium arrives. What we want is to be looking up to Christ. Let us be done with fault finding. I love that. You know what? Sometimes we've convinced ourselves, well, you know, I just want to do everything right. Well, okay, but you know, sometimes sometimes in my quest for doing everything right, I'm tearing people to shreds all around me. You need to be careful about this critical spirit. The Pharisee approach is that God only uses perfect people. And yet the truth is, apart from Jesus, there's not a single person God has ever used that was perfect. God uses imperfect people. We want to watch the critical spirit. Verse 6. And so Jesus responds. He answered and said unto them, "Hath Isaiah prophesied of you, hypocrites? As it is written, this people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." Now Jesus is quoting from Isaiah 29. He calls them hypocrites. The Greek word for hypocrite is hypocrite. We get it right from Greek. It's hypocrites, but it's hypocrite. You put it into English letters, it's hypocrite. It's a word that was originally used for drama. It's an actor's word. The actors on stage were called hypocrites. The Greek drama, the actors were called hypocrites. And I don't know if you remember much about your history of Greek drama. The way the Greek actors did their parts, they would hold a little mask up in front of their faces. You've probably seen that in old movie theaters where they have the two masks, you know, a smiling mask and a sad mask or something. Those are from the Greek dramas. That's what a Greek actor would do. That's how they would act. They would, when I have happy lines, I pull out the happy face and stick it in front of me. And then I say my lines. An actor, someone who's on a stage pretending to be something he's not. That's what a hypocrite is. Somebody who's pretending to be something that they're not. And in the Greek, the way Jesus is saying this, he says, "Well, hath Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites?" In the Greek, there's what we call the definite article. For us in English, the definite article is the word "the." And it's pointing something out. And so in the Greek, you could say, They're not just hypocrites. They are the hypocrites. Interesting. He says, well hath Isaiah prophesied of you, the hypocrites, as it is written, these people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. They're playing. They're play acting. They say the right things up on stage, but inside there's something different. He says, howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. They do the worship. They do the reverence. They do the acts of veneration towards God. But it's worthless. It's vain. It's empty. Verse 8, for laying aside the commandment of God, ye hold the tradition of men, as the washing of pots and cups, and many other such things, such like things ye do. You lay aside the commandment of God. You send away the commandment of God. You disregard the commandment of God. The word is used with teachers. It means to dismiss a subject, not even discuss it in class. You know, you don't even want to discuss what God's Word says. You do want to discuss your traditions, but you don't want to discuss what God's Word says. Verse 9, and he said unto them, full well ye reject the commandment of God, that ye may keep your own tradition. When he said the word for full well, it's a word that means beautifully, finely. This is, he's dripping with sarcasm. He says, yeah, beautifully, how beautifully you reject the commandment of God. You frustrate the commandment of God. You make the commandment of God null and void. You've done a beautiful job in completely frustrating people from learning God's commandments in order for you to keep clinging to your own tradition. That's what Jesus says to the Pharisees. Verse 10. For Moses said, he's going to give them an example of something they do. Moses said, honor thy father and thy mother. And whoso curseth father or mother, let him die the death. Let him be put to death. He's quoting what God has said in the word, in the law. And that is to honor your father and mother. The word honor means to give value, to place value on your parents, to place a high value on your parents. That's what the word says. But ye say, verse 11, but ye say, if a man shall say to his father or mother, it is korban, that is to say, a gift, whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, he shall be free. And ye suffer him no more to do aught for his father or his mother, making the word of God of none effect through your tradition which ye have received, and many such like things do ye. Now, let me explain this korban thing. If you wanted to give something to God, before you actually gave it to Him, before you actually dropped it in the agape box or whatever, you would declare, this is korban, this is a gift, this is dedicated to God. And let's say your parents, you know, are been kicked out of their apartment, they're living in their car on the streets, and you happen to be just floating in the dough. And you're just doing real well, and your mom and pop show up at your front door, and they knock on your door, and they open up the door, and they say, you know, honey, can't you help us a little bit? And you say, oh, sorry, can't do that. I've dedicated my whole life to God, and if it belongs to God, I can't. I'm sorry, it's out of my hands. I can't help you. This belongs to God. And Jesus says, in doing that, you let people off the hook from their real responsibility, which is to honor their parents. They use their traditions to find loopholes in God's Word. He says in verse 13, making the word of God of none effect through your traditions, to make it of none effect, to make the Word of God useless, to deprive God's Word of force and authority. And it's kind of strange, considering how the Pharisees tried so hard to be obedient to God. Isn't it kind of strange how they tried so hard to be obedient to God, and yet with their traditions, they end up making God's Word worthless? There's a big lesson here about the importance of the Word. Let's look at 1 Samuel chapter 15. 1 Samuel chapter 15. Jesus is impressed by how you respond to God's word, not how you respond to rituals or traditions. Jesus is impressed with how you respond to God's word. King Saul, 1 Samuel 15, King Saul had been given this command. It's a bizarre command. It sounds pretty rough for some of us. But he'd been given a command to wipe out a people called the Amalekites, to totally wipe them out. These were a horrible, wicked people, and God had had it up to here with them. And God said, "You know what, Saul? I'm pulling your number, buddy. I want you to go wipe these people out. These people, I'm sick of these people." But instead of wiping them out like God told him to, he only did kind of a halfway job. And when he was faced by Samuel the prophet with this bit of rebellion on his part by not doing everything that God wanted to, Saul responded by saying, "Well, you know, he was planning on making it up by sacrificing the stuff to God." 1 Samuel 15:22, and Samuel said, "Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king." So what does God delight in? God delights in us obeying His word. God delights in us obeying His voice, what He's told us to do, what He's made very clear for us to do. That's the thing God delights in. Is God, you know, okay with us just kind of making up for it with little rituals or promising, "Well, I'll go to church, you know, once a month, you know, all year, just to make up for this." God said, "I don't care about that. I'd really much rather that you just learn to obey me, to obey what the Word says." And because of this, Saul is rejected, because he rejected the Word of God. David writes in Psalm 1, he says this, "Oh, the joys of those who do not follow the advice of the wicked, or stand around with sinners, or join in with scoffers, but they delight in doing everything the Lord wants. Day and night they think about His law. They are like trees planted along the riverbank, bearing fruit in each season without fail. Their leaves never wither, and in all they do, they prosper." See, God's desire is that we be men and women who are focused very clearly on the Word, not get sidetracked with rituals and stuff like that. Let's go back to Mark. Mark 7, let's pick it up in verse 15. Sorry, verse 14. "And then he called all the people unto him. He said unto them, Hearken unto me, every one of you, and understand." He pulls the people in. He wants, this is a great time to teach a lesson. This is a great lesson. He wants to make sure that everybody gets this lesson. Verse 15, "There is nothing from without or from outside of a man that entering into him can defile him. But the things which come out of him, those are they that defile the man." Now, keep in mind, he's talking about food, because this has been the issue. The disciples have been eating with unwashed hands. And so he's saying, look, food that you eat doesn't defile you. It's what comes out of you that defiles you. Verse 16, "If any man have ears to hear, let him hear." Verse 17, "And when he was entered into the house from the people, his disciples asked him concerning the parable." They were just like very bothered by this. Very, very bothered by it. It says he entered into the house. We think this is from, it's probably Peter's house. Matthew, in Matthew 15, tells us who asks the question. It was Peter. Peter asked the question. And he says, we didn't get that one. Because, see, what Jesus is talking about is a radical departure from their understanding of the law. The law is filled with the book of Leviticus has these chapters about clean and unclean, about leprosy, about unclean animals, and all this. And so they've been raised with this notion that, you know, if I eat certain things, I'm going to be impure before God. And Jesus is bringing some clarification here. He's blowing them away. Verse 18. And he saith unto them, Are ye so without understanding also? Do ye not perceive that whatsoever thing from without entereth into a man, it cannot defile him, because it entereth not into his heart, but into the belly, and goeth out into the draught, goes into the toilet. That's what it, purging all meats. Now, when it says purging all meats, another way you can translate this last phrase is that he declared all foods clean. He purged, he cleansed all foods with this statement. Again, this is a huge, huge change in thinking for the Jewish mind. Huge change in thinking. It's also interesting, Jesus declaring foods clean. Very interesting that he's answering whose question? Who was asking the question? Peter. Peter. It's kind of interesting because in the book of Acts, Peter will be the first one to interact with the Gentiles. And it all gets started with a dream that Peter has in Acts chapter 10. See, God wanted to reach us pagan pig dog heathen Gentiles. I'm so glad he did. I'm so glad that he did. Otherwise we'd still be up in Northern Ireland beating my chest and wearing a kilt or something, you know. I'm so glad that Jesus reached the pagan wanted to reach the pagan heathens, aren't you? I'm not into that the kilt stuff. I don't know about that. And so Peter was at a friend's house, and he hadn't eaten dinner all day, hadn't eaten food all day, and he kind of goes into this trance and has this dream. And in this dream, he sees this sheet being lowered from heaven, and a voice speaks and says, Rise, Peter, kill and eat. And there's all kinds of animals on this sheet, all kinds of animals, good animals and not so good animals. I mean, maybe there was some sheep and lambs and some nice big chunks of beef, but there's also probably some pork and snakes and bugs and all kinds of stuff. And Peter says, Oh, no, Lord. And it's funny what he says. He says, Not so, Lord. I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. I think that's kind of funny considering that they were just eating this. The word common is the word defiled. I've never eaten anything defiled or unclean, not cleansed. And the voice spake unto him again a second time, What God hath cleansed, that call not thou common or defiled. See, God used a dream to wake Peter up, to realize that actually this cleansing goes beyond food, goes to people too. I think it's interesting. I think there's a connection here, gang, between this passage we're reading about what probably takes place in Peter's house. And finally it begins to dawn on him. God uses this same lesson and uses that lesson so that we could be reached with the gospel. Interesting. Verse 20, I believe we're in. And he said, That which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. See, the things that defile you are the things that come out of you. Because remember, the things that you eat, Jesus says, they don't go into the heart, they go into the belly, and then you go to the bathroom and they're gone. And don't go into cholesterol and all this kind of stuff. Just don't go there, okay? Don't even go there. We're talking about what makes you pure, clean before God. Jesus said they didn't go into the heart. That's the other word that's the key in this passage. What defiles you? And the real issue is the heart. The real issue is the heart. And so Jesus says, That which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. For from within, out of the heart of man, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, and covetousnesses. It's actually plural. There's six things there listed that are all plural. Some of these things, the thoughts, it says evil thoughts. These are, the word for thoughts there is the kind of stuff where you deliberate stuff back and forth. And it's the idea that you're deliberating back and forth. Just, how am I going to pull this off? How am I going to pull this off? Evil thoughts. He mentions fornications. The word is pornea. You've probably never heard anything that has the word porn in it, right? Because we're all pure and clean. Pornea. The word pornea is a broad term. It means, it's translated in many of your scriptures as immorality. It is a broad term meaning any kind of sex outside of marriage. We just finished, on Wednesday nights, we just finished going through the Song of Solomon. And, don't get the tapes. it's rated R. No, it's not. I'm teasing. Do you realize that God created sex? And He created it before the fall. And so that means it's good in the place where God created it, in marriage. God didn't create sex to be for outside of marriage. That's where it's wrong. But He created it to be inside of marriage. This is part of the fornications, sex outside of marriage. Murders, thefts, covetousnesses, or greed, the greedy desire to have more. That's a great thing to talk about at Christmas time, isn't it? That's what our modern Christmas is, isn't it? You know, greed to the world, the Christmas has come. Isn't that kind of the way we kind of... it's funny, I'm starting to turn the corner. I'm closing in on 50. Another year and a half, I'll be 50. I'm starting to turn the corner where I do find great joy giving presents to my kids. I really do. I really have a blast. I could just hardly wait for them to open their presents this year. But I haven't quite gotten away from, you know, my presents, you know. And am I going to get my Red Ryder double action pump BB gun thing, you know? Isn't that amazing, you know? But this is the kind of stuff that defiles us. Wickedness, the word wickedness means depravity, iniquity. Lasciviousness, that's a great word. That's a great word. I love that word. You could really earn some money using lasciviousness. Unbridled lust, unrestrained sexual instinct. That's lasciviousness. An evil eye, or a malicious, mischief-working eye with the intent of causing as much hurt to others as possible. Some of your translations will translate this envy, or stinginess, because I've got my evil eye, I've got my eye on what you've got. Pride, haughtiness, which is haughtiness, arrogance, the character of one who, with a swollen estimate of his own powers or merits, looks down on others and even treats them with insolence and contempt. And the last word, foolishness. Foolishness, literally not thinking. I just wasn't thinking. Why'd you do that? I just wasn't thinking. Well, so that comes out of your heart. Foolishness. Verse 23, all these evil things come from within and defile the man. You know, it's all about, one way of breaking down this passage, it's all about what's not important and what is important. What's not important? Some people have the notion that being a Christian is all about keeping a huge list of do's and don'ts. And you know what? It's true, there are definitely some things that we need to be careful to stay away from, right? Absolutely. And certainly there's some things that we definitely want to be doing. But you got to be careful where you get your lists from. Got to be careful where you get your lists from. Some of our lists are bogus. Some of our lists are traditions that have been handed down from one person to another. And they even change from one place in the world to another. For example, I could probably lose some friends on this one. Cigarette smoking. I'll bet you that most of us have this notion in church. Oh, you don't smoke cigarettes in church. You know, and if you start coming to church, you don't let anybody catch you puffing a cigarette or something like that. And I know because sometimes I stumble onto people and they and do that kind of stuff, you know. I have people apologizing to me for smoking. And don't get me wrong, I'm not against the Cancer Society I'm not against you quitting smoking. That would be great. But this principle applies directly to that, beloved. It's not what's outside that comes in that defiles you before God. You betcha you're killing yourself. You may smell like hell, but it doesn't mean you're going to go there. I've thought about that line for a long time. I wasn't sure if I was going to use that. But you know what, dear beloved? You know what? If you smoke, that doesn't make you less in God's sight. You're going to have to get over that. It certainly doesn't make you less in my sight. You're going to have to get over that. Because it's not what's outside that comes in that defiles you. If I have somebody who's struggling with smoking but on the other hand, they've got some major lust problems, you know what? It's a no-brainer of what God wants to deal with. God care less about your smoking. He really could. In reality, you know, and I hear the argument, well, you're destroying the temple of God. Well, let me ask you who just said that. Do you ever go to McDonald's? I mean, it is the same issue. It is. You know, yes, we all need to take care of our health. Absolutely. Absolutely. You want to quit smoking because it's just good for your health and you'll live longer. But it has nothing to do with whether you're right before God. It does not. It does not. So we got to re-examine some of our traditions, gangs, about what is important. What is important to God? Your heart. That's what's important. That's what God cares about, is what's in your heart. What's going on in your heart? He doesn't want you to worship Him when your heart is far from Him. He doesn't want you to be a hypocrite, like an actor playing a part. We saw how Saul was rejected by God because he didn't pay attention to God's word. He didn't do what God said. And when that happened, it was time to pick another king. And so God called up the prophet Samuel one day on the phone. He said, "Hey, Samuel, we got to go get us another king." And Samuel said, "Okay, what do I do?" And he said, "Well, go over to the house of Jesse, and he's got some fine boys over there, and I'm sure we can find us a king in one of them boys." And so he goes over to Jesse's house, and they sit down, and Jesse's a little bit, you know, sweating about this one, because this is Samuel here. Oh my gosh, the preacher's here, you know. And so one by one, the boys come in front of Samuel. It says in 1 Samuel 16:6, it says, "And it came to pass when they were come that he looked on Eliab," that's the oldest, and Samuel said, "Whoa, surely the Lord's anointed is before him." Oh yeah, this guy, fine looking boy. "But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart." And all of Jesse's boys come by. I think they got seven sons or something, you know, and they all come by one, and not one of them is the one that God picks, until they finally call the young brat that was out in the field taking care of the sheep. I mean, that's, you know, he's the kid that had the clean up the yard for the dog dude's, you know, job. That was, he's the bottom of the, he's the little kid. And they bring him in. And God says, that's the one. And what do we call David? We call him a man after God's own heart. Even when David sinned, he knew what the issue was. The issue is the heart. In Psalm 51, he said, "Create in me a clean heart, O God." His son Solomon picked up a little bit on it. Proverbs 4:23 says, "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." I found a great verse this week in the book of Joel. Great, great verse, fits this so well. In Joel 2:13, it says this: "Rend your heart, not your garments, and turn unto the Lord your God, for He is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repenteth him of the evil." See, gang, when things aren't going right, you need to check your heart. Check your heart. And he says, rend your heart, not your garments. You know that when they would say, "Okay, I'm going to repent now. Watch everybody, I'm repenting." And they tear their clothes and they throw dust on their heads and say, "See, I'm repenting, I'm repenting." When inside, nothing changes. And God says, "Look, you're not fooling me. You're not fooling me. The thing you need to change, don't tear your clothes, tear your heart. Tear your heart, because that's what's important." Let's stand and pray.